I got this poem, and I want to read this poem to you because it's so interesting, because love is something people want. We all want to be loved in the right way. Whether people know God or not, love is something they know they want, and they have maybe a little understanding of it, but they're still kind of confused. And this poem shows both of those. Listen to this. It's just interesting. You might actually laugh at a couple of spots in here. It's just really funny. It's called The Magic of Love, and I won't give you the author, but it's called The Magic of Love. Love is like magic, and it always will be, for love still remains. Life's sweet mystery. Love works in ways that are wondrous and strange, and there's nothing in life that love cannot change. Love can transform the most commonplace into beauty and splendor and sweetness and grace. Love is unselfish. Hey, wait, they got that one right. Understanding and kind. Hey, they got the kind part right. For it sees with its heart and not with its mind, detached from understanding. Love is the answer, I'd agree, that everyone seeks. Love is the language that every heart speaks. Love can't be bought. It's priceless and free. Love, like pure magic, is life's sweet mystery. It's something that's mysterious, but yet you're writing about it. I always love that. That's a good thing. That's fun. So the culture definitely does not understand love, and Paul actually wrote to Timothy and explained to him that this would be the case. 2 Timothy chapter 3 lays that out, that the culture would become increasingly lovers of self. And he shows how that will show itself. This morning, what I want to do is I want to look at the greatest passage known to man on love. But the thing about looking at a passage is we need to understand the context. But before we get into the context, I just want to begin to develop the need that we have as a church to maybe be reminded, if you really know what love is and you were able to spout off the whole chapter. Maybe you were in Awana this last fall and you guys went through it, you memorized it, and you've got that down. So you know what it is. But in the Bible shows us how essential it is for us to have love. And it looks like we don't have PowerPoint this morning, so I will work us through that. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 and 19, John encourages the people he writes to in Ephesus, and he says, "Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in action and in truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and we will assure our heart before him, before God." So he's calling them to love one another. And this is the second time in the letter that he has called them to that. Next, in Galatians chapter 5, you'll notice that the first product of the Spirit is love. That's Galatians 5:22. And then John 13, 34 and 35, you know the great, great chapter of Jesus Christ coming with his disciples after his public ministry, beginning his short private ministry. And he starts chapter 13 and he takes off his garments, puts on a towel, becomes a servant, and he washes their feet. And then he calls them to do the same. And in that passage where he calls them to love one another, he says, "This is how you will distinguish yourselves as my disciples. You will show that you're my follower when you love one another in this manner." Now notice that Jesus is specifically in that context hitting on loving one another. And we are to love other people, but we're definitely to love one another first and foremost. And so we see that Scripture develops this understanding of love being something that characterizes the life of a Christian. And so we need to understand what it is. And I'm going to offer a definition. It's not a full definition, I don't think. But I think after we go through this passage that God will help us fill in any blanks that we have, and he will give us a full definition of what love is. There we go. Okay, so Ephesians, this is why we're in, this is why we're talking about love. We came to Valentine's Day, and I said, hey, you know, we need to understand love. Valentine's Day is coming up. They got, kids have the culture to look at. They have the Bible to look at. We want to make sure they're looking at the Bible, not at the culture, and so we want to develop that. Well, it happened to be the time that we're going through Ephesians. We're in chapter 5, and this is what God says. He says, through Paul, "Therefore, be mimickers," or copiers of God, as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And so Paul calls them to love one another, and he goes through the chapter on love, and he gives out all the different relational ways in which they need to love one another. And so the whole chapter is full of it. And so we thought, hey, we need to get a greater understanding of what love is. And so you can go to the next slide there. And the next slide just has the Galatians 5:22 passage you see in the first in the list. Just happens to be first, just an observation, but it's first in the list. And then you go to the next slide, and the next slide has John 13:34 and 35, and I think it's good that we read it. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Notice something interesting about what he just said. And we're going to see it in the first part of 1 Corinthians 13. Notice that last sentence. First of all, it's conditional. Second of all, if you have love. We're going to see that it's an interesting thing that we can either have it or not have it. And there's only one of two choices that we can be true about us at any point in time. And so we need to understand this, and we want to be people who always have love, don't we? Well, love defined, let me give you a definition, and we'll fill this in as we go through this passage. This is love defined. Love seeks not what is for its own benefit, but what is for the benefit of others. And it does so in a self-forgetting way. A lot of forgetfulness of self in there, huh? A lot of unselfishness, a lot of not me, but for you. What do you need? What's good for this person? And not necessarily what's good for me. In the book of Corinthians, if you're familiar with it or not, let's be reminded that the book is Paul writing to a church that's divided, and there's all these different divisions, and he writes to them and opens the book and talks about how many of them are following one guy, following another guy, and he's saying, look, we follow Christ. We are the church. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And he says, you're not of this, you're not of that, you're of Christ. He is the one that you follow. And so he goes through all the different things that were the issues in the church that were dividing them. Issues on divorce and marriage, issues on the importance of the word. He says, you are going beyond what is written. Come back to the word. And he goes through all of those things, the way they were taking communion, the way women were approaching worship, all of the things that they were doing wrong. Paul is just correcting, and he's calling them back to unity. Now, interesting thing about that time was in that time, the gifts, the interesting gifts, I come from a very charismatic background, so I know exactly experientially what those gifts can sometimes look like when misunderstood. And it's a very interesting thing, but I can't imagine being in the Corinthian church. You know, it's like people got tongues, a guy stands up, and all of a sudden it's like, whoa, I know he doesn't speak that language. And he's like proclaiming truth about God in a language that he never knew. It's like, whoa, that's pretty cool. And prophecy and knowledge and all those gifts were taking place at the time. And they were being used for a purpose to proclaim the truth about God. And so that was happening. But what happened with that is that the Corinthians had the gifts. They got excited about the gifts, but they didn't join the gifts with love. And so Paul, he writes this really long letter to call them back to unity. And the way in which he does that is through the central passage of 1 Corinthians 13, where he says, you need to love one another. Gifts are cool, but they're not primary. Love is the primary thing. When you think about the church, consider our church. When you think about being united, are we loving? Because God wants the church to be loving. Look at what he says here. Let's read our passage. We're going to read the first chapter of, or the chapter, chapter 13, first verse through the 13th verse. And let's look at what God says about love. And then we are going to look at three essential qualifications of love, the three essential qualifications for love. And on the next slide, you'll see that we need to make love a priority. We need to make sure that love is a priority. You know, I think that You know, every church, I'm sure, to an extent, does a good job and also has struggles with love. I think, you know, this church is a good church. You guys are very loving people. But I think we can always be challenged to step up to be more loving, right? So we need to make sure that love is a priority. Next, we need to make love practical. You know, love is not this thing that you can't attain. It's practical. God makes it practical. We need to make it practical. Next, we need to make love permanent. You know what's so great about love? You know, I think about, like, you know, just living life as a human being, especially as a Christian. And I'm so grateful that God does not give up on us. Because how bad would that be? You know, you think about relationships where people just gave up on you, or you think about times where things ended and you didn't want it to end. You know, you were a kid and it was like soccer season. It's like, why is it ending? You know, why is summer ending? I've got to go back to school. You know, like things when they ended, it was like a bummer. It's like, oh no, we don't want this to end. The great thing about love is it's permanent, but we need to make it permanent. We need to make sure that in our hearts that we are the people who God wants us to be and that we're loving one another. So we need to make sure that these three essential qualifications are true about us all the time. Let's see what God says here in his word and how he brings these out. Let's take a look here. Paul writes, and he's writing to the church at Corinth, and this is right after chapter 12 where he's talking about the gifts, and then chapter 14 follows it, and he continues to talk about the superiority of love over the gifts in 14, but then he kind of says, here's how you need to use the gifts, and kind of brings them, you know, with some parameters. Here's how you're going to do it. But let's look and read at chapter 13, this chapter on love. Paul writes, if I speak with tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but I do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child. I used to think like a child. I used to reason like a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror very dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now, faith, hope, love remain. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this awesome chapter. We thank you for your word that directs our hearts to do as you have called us. And we're grateful for the church, the place where love is fostered and love is learned and love is grown in. Thank you for the people that you bring together that we can have the opportunity to relate to one another and learn how to love in such a wonderful place. Father, I would pray this morning as we look at these that you would teach us to be those who make love a priority, that we would be even more, even though we are more practical with love, and that love would be permanent, God, because your love is permanent. Father, we thank you for the revelation of your word, and we ask this morning that you would help me to communicate that clearly. In your name, amen. So first, we need to make love a priority, and there's three reasons for that. You'll notice in the text these three reasons. In verse 1, Paul says we need to make love a priority because without love, we're annoying. We're annoying. You know, I thought about taking Phil's stick and walking back there and starting hammering the cymbal, you know, and seeing how long it was until Bob came up and throttled me, you know, or Dr. Beeley, like, did the same or something. You know, it's like, that would be annoying. And Paul says that is one reason why you got to make sure that you are loving, because without it, you're just annoying. And he says, even if I have the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, two notes about what's in the text. First of all, the tongues of men is just what we talked about earlier, the gift of tongues, where a man would have, or a person would have, the ability to speak in a language which he didn't have prior. And you saw this in Acts chapter 2, where Peter and John are going out and they're sharing the gospel, and the Spirit comes upon them powerfully, and tongues, and they spoke, and people were like, how's he speaking my language? And it's like, well, because the Spirit is upon him. And so that took place, and he says, even if I have that, and he says, even if I have the tongues of angels, and this is just really just talking about elegant speech. That's all that he's saying. And so he's saying, even if you have things like that, but you don't have love, you're annoying. And so the interesting thing about the text here is that when he moves into getting to the verb about having love, it's a subjunctive, which means it's a possibility. So it's a conditional sentence. And he says, even if you have that, but if you don't fulfill this condition of having love as a possession, you are an annoying person. One commentator says this. I love J. Vernon McGee. Bob, I'm with you. He says this. He says, chatter without charity is sound without soul. Chatter without charity is sound without soul. Have you ever been that person? Have you ever known someone like that? Had a lot to say, but didn't have much to back it up in regards to love. Didn't have any actions to fulfill what they were saying. Next, he says the second reason is because without love, we're nothing. Without love, we are nothing. Take a look at what he says in verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Once again, he uses the subjunctive there, and he says, it's a possession, it's a conditional sentence. If this condition isn't fulfilled, you could have these things, the gift of prophecy, which is just the proclamation of God's word. Like a pastor who comes forward and proclaims God's word now, gift of prophecy was just the ability to speak for God and know all mysteries, things that were unknown but now are known. You think about the parables that Jesus spoke, you know, they were hidden from those whom it wasn't intended for. And then you think about the church, which was a mystery. And then Ephesians, Paul brings out what that is. Jews and Gentiles coming together to be able to worship God. That was mysterious to the first century church. But that was made known. And he says, you can have the ability to know that, to speak that way. You can have knowledge. And you can have faith so as to remove mountains, but without love, you're nothing. You're nothing. A note on knowledge, especially in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 8:1 is quoted so often. Be careful when you quote it. So many people want to go there. Knowledge puffs up. One time I referred back to Philippians 1, 9 through 11. And I said, no. Knowledge doesn't always puff up. But when it's love, seeking to understand who God is and to know him, that love can be used to discern and to understand how to live the life that God wants us to live. And in Philippians, this is what he says. He's praying, and this is Paul writing to a church who's getting selfish, and notice what he's doing with them too, bringing them back to Christ. Consider others as more important than yourselves. And he says this, and this I pray that your love may increase still more and more in what? Real knowledge and discernment. Knowledge is not a bad thing. It's knowledge separated from love. Knowledge separated from the willingness to do what it takes to meet the needs that people have, that God brings into your life. He goes on in his prayer and he says, so that, here's the purpose, that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the product of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You know, in youth ministry, you see kids from two different ends of the spectrum. You got kids who have tons of knowledge. It's like, you know, you got the kids who are just so full, so heavy, it's like you're about to tip over. I'm just gonna, you know, if I push you, you're just, you know. But they're really smart. They've been in the church for a long time, and we love having kids like that. Makes it fun. It's good, you know. We like that. And then we see other kids on the other side of the spectrum who have no knowledge. And, you know, my wife and I, we just, we're like discernment lacking, discernment lacking. And we just, we pray for them. But at the same time, some of those kids have more love for other kids than the kids with all the knowledge. And sometimes the kids with all the knowledge are the ones that have more love for the other kids that have no knowledge. So we see both sides of it, and that's the beauty of how the church comes together. But the thing about it is, knowledge isn't bad unless it's separated from love. So the greatest of these is love. He says the third reason, because without love, we profit nothing. Without love, we profit nothing. And he goes on to talk about sacrifice. He says, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. This basically just saying, if I give up all my possessions, in other words, if I dole out everything I have in small little portions, if I just keep giving it away till it's gone, or if I sacrifice my body, if I go to be burned, if I give myself up, he's saying, yeah, you could do that, but it's really nothing unless you have love. You notice in Psalm 51 how David says, Lord, if you wanted sacrifice, I'd give it. I want to give that to you. I love you. And I'm broken before you, but that's not what you want. You want a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And the reason that God wants that is because that's somebody who's shapeable, moldable, teachable, useful to him. Love is essential. So the first point that Paul makes and that we need to practice is that we need to make love a priority.